Heartily welcome to this afternoon's church service. We extend a special welcome to all visitors and friends. Let us lift up our hearts to the Lord. Let us rise to receive God's greeting. We confess our help is in the name of the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. Grace to you, and peace, and mercy, from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In response to God's greeting, let us sing together from Psalm 149. We'll sing the stanzas 1 and 2. Sunday in the new year, let us together confess our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed as we have them in Hymn 1A. Hymn 1A.
Thank you.
Let us unite in prayer and ask the Lord for a blessing. This week there will be the National Youth Camp. We'll remember that in prayer. We've also been informed that a senior minister in our sister churches in Canada, Reverend C.L. Stan, was taken home to the Lord. We'll remember that in our prayer this afternoon. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you that you have brought us together around your word, and that we may receive instruction, encouragement, and warnings from your word. And you allow us to worship you. We may sing your praise as we have done. We may confess our faith as we have done. And we thank you for these things. Thank you for the word that we may open. It is a word that teaches us about ourselves, about our own sinfulness. It teaches us about Jesus Christ, to whom we may cling. And we thank you for your word, for it is perfect, converting our souls. And your testimony, well, it is sure, and it makes us wise. Yes, your commandments, they give us direction in life. They teach us what is right and what is wrong. And your fear, O Lord, it's the first principle of all true wisdom and learning. We thank you for your word. For all your teachings, they are more to be desired than pure gold. They are sweeter than honey. Yes, sweeter than the droppings of the honeycomb. You warn us by your word, and you guide us. Your word is our map, and it also teaches us the road to eternal life. It's our GPS. And we therefore ask you for your blessing as we open it. Open our hearts to it. Remember those who cannot be with us this afternoon, who would like to but cannot. Thank you for modern means of communication, that we may also bring the word to them. We remember those who are on holidays. Keep them safe. Refresh them. And bring them home ready to face a new season. Lord, we commend ourselves to your care. Every one of us has their own needs, and you know us by name and character. Grant us what we need individually. Hold us in the hollow of your hand and keep us from the evil one. We remember the expectant mothers, and we pray, grant them health and strength and good deliveries in your time. And Lord, we know that many things can go wrong during a pregnancy. And when things go well and there's a healthy baby and a baby is born, Lord, we don't take these things for granted. It is still a marvel in our eyes that once there's no life, and then that small life, but it's all there. And we thank you for all that you do. To you be the praise, for once we were that small, but you have fashioned our lives. You have cared for us, and you still do so. Your providence amazes us, and we sing your praise. We thank you that we may also know that if you call us home, there is glory. We think of Reverend Stan. Many of us know him by writings. Some of us know him personally. And we thank you for that. Thank you for all that he was able to give to your people in Canada and here. And now that you've called him home to glory, remember his family. Remember, Lord, those who grieve. We know that he was not immune from trouble. In his family, there was that terrible accident that his sons were in. And yes, Lord, that hit hard. And through all these things you have also strengthened them in faith and hope in you. We thank you for all that he has meant for your people. And guide us now by your word, that those who have brought your word, that we may see the outcome of their life and follow all the teachings that they were able to deliver in your name. In Christ Jesus, we pray and offer our thanks and ask for your blessing over the opening of your word. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your thank offering unto the Lord. And after the thank offering, we will sing together from hymn 41, the stanzas 1 and 2. After the thank offering, we will sing together hymn 41, stanzas 1 and 2. And the thank offering this afternoon is for the needy in Sumba. This afternoon we use the Heidelberg Catechism, and you've come to Lord's Day 52. So let us read that together first. Lord's Day 52. Still dealing with the third section about our thankfulness for our great salvation in Jesus Christ. The second part of it concerns prayer, and we're in the section with the Lord's Prayer. And we ask the question, what is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is, in ourselves we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, do not cease to attack us. Wilt thou therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we obtain the complete victory. How do you conclude your prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all this we ask of thee, because as our King, having power over all things, thou art both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because not we, but thy holy name should so receive all glory forever. What does the word Amen mean? Amen means it is true and certain. For God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. Thus far from the Heidelberg Catechism, let's now turn to the Word of God on which this is based and from where it is taken. And our reading this afternoon is going to take us to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 20. The second book of Chronicles in chapter 20, verses 1 through 30. There you read God's word as follows. And it happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham your friend forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with her little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, nor dismayed, because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies, fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies, and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil, because there was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Berakah, which means blessing, until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Thus far from God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Jesus Christ, you may have heard of the Janus face, a Roman god who had a face that went that direction and in that direction. And this god became the god of doors and gates. He had a temple which was facing both east and west. A double face. Facing both the ending and the beginning, as they said. And you know, we in a sense have that type of face at this time of year. Because after all, January is called after Janus. It's the ending of a year, and it's the beginning of a new year. January. So we also look back. And you know, it's good to look back. Because then you also have to think about the problems, the spiritual problems you were engaged in 2015. But what did you have to pray about? What were the problems that really caused you to wrestle in prayer with the Lord? Remember that. Because then as you face 2016, you will remember that these things have tripped you up. You need God's help. And that brings us to a subject this afternoon about the sixth petition, which I preach under this theme. How do you face the enemy? Jesus teaches you to pray. First of all, humbly confessing your lack of power. And secondly, firmly pleading for the Spirit's power. How do you face the enemy? Well, Jesus teaches you to pray. And our first point is humbly confessing your lack of power. And this is why we read from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat was a godly king. Though the Bible does mention he had some weaknesses and faults for which he was punished. But overall, a pious king. And he was under attack by a coalition of forces. Moab, Ammon, and others. A multitude. And they march against Jerusalem, and already they have reached Engedi. And to get your geography straight, Engedi is on the west side of the Dead Sea. And you know, on the other side of the Dead Sea, there is high cliffs, Engedi. That's where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so they're very close to the capital. Here comes the enemy. And we would say also, under the motivation of the enemy. And what is Jehoshaphat to do? How can he face such overwhelming odds? Well, he could send out a peace party. He could try to sue for peace. Pay a huge tribute. Maybe have to give some of his soldiers. And they won't come back until he's paid all the tribute and done everything that they ask. Or he could call up his army, blow the trumpet, and get all his troops ready. And, yes, inspect the defenses, the walls. And there is also one of his major rooms in his palaces, which had all of the shields and all the swords, all of the armor. Maybe you're going to go and inspect them and hand them out. Get ready for battle. Maybe he could ask neighboring nations to come to his rescue. Or he could send some money into neighboring nations and hire mercenary soldiers. You see, there's a lot of possibilities, but he doesn't do that. And that asks me to ask, how do you face your enemies? For you have sworn enemies, as we confessed in Lord's Day 52. And you know, modern novels love to describe your enemies, also the devil and the demons, very graphically. They give names to those demons. And the devil can assign a demon to a person, and they know how to exploit your weaknesses. You probably read some of these books. And often in those books they say that in order to have protection, you need prayer cover. You'll come across that concept. And we need that. from the time that we were born, because in the baptismal form it says we need to pray for this child. And we pray that this child may also fight against the devil, this world, and his own sinful nature. And not only fight against, but even overcome. Even when they're that small, we already pray for them. They're involved. And yes, we have to know that the devil will use any cruel method. Today, you know, there's terrorism in the world. And terrorists, they like to sow terror. Get people so upset that they do nothing. They're afraid. They're allowed to use machine guns. We're not allowed to own them. They seem to be able to purchase them to kill en masse. And against such methods and against such opposition, we don't stand a chance. And that's what the devil is like. And that's also how he attacks us Christians, so that we learn to cringe and obey before him. The odds can be stacked against you. So how do you face him then? I come back to King Jehoshaphat. He doesn't use normal methods. He calls a prayer service. They pray, they fast. A day of fasting and prayer. And people come from all over Judea, from all over Judah, and out of the city of Jerusalem. Even the children attend, and even the little ones, the babies whom they have to carry on their arms. Because all of them are involved. The enemy would not spare those little ones. No way. Because they grow up and they become adults and cause problems for the enemies. And so, boys and girls, when you are small, you are also involved in these things. When you go to primary school, you learn about these things, that you're a soldier in Jesus' army. Remember I said that at your baptism, we prayed for you. Remember? Maybe you can remember these words. We pray, govern this child, this boy or girl, by your Holy Spirit. May he or she live in all righteousness under our King Jesus Christ and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. That's what we prayed for you. You weren't aware of it. But when you're that small, we already prayed for you. So you're included. And you can pray the simple Lord's Prayer. Keep me from temptation and from the evil one. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. That's also what you have to learn to say. And so this whole multitude together prayed. And Jehoshaphat stands in the midst of the assembly of God's people. O our God, will you not judge them? We have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And so they confess their own helplessness, powerlessness. Jehoshaphat doesn't try to whip his troops into action, giving them a pep talk. No last-ditch attempt to encourage his troops. Men, if we go down, we're going to go down fighting like men. He doesn't do that. You know, that surprises you. And it reminds you of Psalm 124. We were like birds caught in a trap, in a snare. But you set us free. You set the trap open. You set us loose. Yes. They sang that psalm of liberation after the Second World War and also after that reformation in the church. And they could have sung that at the end when the Lord defeated their enemies. So Jesus teaches you the same humble attitude, that in yourself you cannot stand up to the devil and his cohorts even for a moment. And if I can give you an example, think about that brave man, the Apostle Peter. He was a leader. He was brave. He took the lead. And he would give directions to the other disciples. And he even said very bravely, Jesus, you will not die. I will, if it's necessary, I will die for you, but you will not die. That's the kind of good intentions he had. But you know, he ignored the schemes of the devil. He overestimated his own strength. And he had to learn from first-hand experience that the devil is a formidable enemy. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe, and his craft and his power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Martin Luther learned that, and he confided in his God. And he would say, if there are as many demons as devils as there are roof tiles on this city of worms, I will still go because God is with me. Well, Peter didn't put his trust in the Lord, but in himself. He boasted in his own strength. And I think the devil licked his lips, relished the opportunity. And you remember what happened. He was able to get an alliance of forces. He was able to get Herod the fox on side. And to become friends with Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. First time that in that era. And together, they joined forces with the leaders of the church. The scribes and the Pharisees. The elders of the people. And then there was Peter's own sinful nature. And then the devil was able to embarrass Peter. So much that he was able to make Peter betray his Lord even 3 times and even with the force of an oath. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Peter learned that lesson, didn't he? The hard way. And so in his first letter, he commands, be sober, be awake, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He learned that lesson. He had to go through a painful reinstatement. There is the devil. There are the demons. And there is our own sinful nature. All these ally themselves together against us. Many today laugh at the idea of demons and the devil. After all, they say, you know, the Greeks, they had their gods. And you had to curry the favor of the gods and this. And in their idea, the actions of men, well, they were determined by the actions up there by the gods. The gods, first of all, they were the ones who made the decisions. And then you see what happens here on earth. And if you have Greek plays and Roman plays, then you see that interplay between what the gods have decided, and the gods are very fickle, and what happens here on earth. No difference, they say. That's what the critics think. But brothers and sisters, boys and girls, let's beware of becoming modern-day Sadducees who deny the existence of spirits, demons, and angels. Jesus has straightened us out on that long ago. And you remember the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, when Paul, as it were, at one point, draws back the curtains and lets you see that behind the actions of men, there stands that complex network of spiritual forces of wickedness to undo your faith. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood only, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, a multitude. And you're not equal to it. So you have enemies, deadly enemies, sworn enemies. And a sworn enemy, boys and girls, is an enemy that has sworn an oath to get you. And if you want a biblical example, think of the Apostle Paul who came back to Jerusalem. And the Jews hated him so much that there was a group of men known as the knife men, the assassins. And they were paid good money to kill Paul. And they were going to fast until they had done the deed. You know that the plot was discovered. And Paul did not die by the knife men. I don't know what happened to the assassins. And so you see, that's the type of enemy, a sworn enemy. And the devil combines forces with people in this world, with forces in this world, and with your own sinful nature. Just like in our passage that we read, Moab combined with Ammon and the forces of Mount Seir. The wily serpent uses the world of sin, the world that lies in blinded darkness, the world in which you live and operate. And many there do not reckon with God, or they said goodbye to God. They have grown up, they don't need Him. And so, even though they may not be aware of it, they will be a source of temptation to you. Even though they do not mean to do it, maybe, they do. They tempt you. And you have to be aware of these kind of things. To use military terms, you know, sometimes you face a minefield. Armies use mines, explosives, on the ground, in the ground, underwater, in order to undo the enemy. And after war, many of these mines remain. And you probably have heard how a lot of young people playing out in these areas have lost limbs because of these dangerous mines. Well, that's the kind of thing we can face, and we have to be aware of it. Now, in dealing with question and answer 127, I was reminded of what happened in a catechism class, the senior catechism students. And they were asked a question: what are the forms of temptation that face us today? And they answered, money, power, pride, sex, violence. And you find these things in the media, such as television, radio, books, films, and the internet. And they were also asked another question: which is the medium that is most dangerous to you? And the answer by almost all the students was the internet. They're all using it today. They all stay connected. And they have, yes, so many different forms of the internet that you can use. And you can think about the chat lines on the internet. Unhappy wives start talking to other men at the other end of the world, and at some time or other they have to see each other, they have an affair, and two marriages break down. Starts so innocently, and it ends in disaster. So you have to learn to address your unhappiness in a biblical manner, to build your marriage, to invest time and energy in it, and then you will not be seeking elsewhere. And so those chat lines do a lot of damage. And anybody can start up a website addressing his unhappiness in marriage, church, in his country. Get away with it. No rules, no accounting, except on the day of judgment. And think of all the pornography on the internet. It's too readily available to mess up the minds of our youth and adults. And what used to belong to people's fantasies now gets open exposure. And so you have to put things in place. As Jesus said, cut off these avenues. Put in guards, filters, and blocks. Maybe you become depressed by this kind of language. Do we need all that? Can I not just face it on my own? Are you going to be a Peter? Or are you going to be a humble Jehoshaphat? Maybe all the talk about soldiers and about warfare and the struggles depresses you. Why not stress out in Jesus Christ we are more than conquerors? Have something positive. Well, I would agree with that, but Paul says this to the Christians in Rome who were under heavy attack, and you too are involved in this spiritual warfare. You confess that in this spiritual war, we pray we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we finally obtain the complete victory. Yes, we have a positive outlook, but it does not mean that we just forget about our enemies and become blind to the idea and that they can combine forces with our own sinful natures. You must engage the enemy in combat because God has said, I declare war against the devil and his devilish forces. God declared war. That's the antithesis, declaring war. And God does that actively. Not just that we're on the defensive, but God declares war. And we have to do the same. And to put it in military terms once more, you live between what we would call D-Day and V-Day. You know, D-Day was the day that the forces invaded the country where the enemy had come. V-Day is when the enemy was totally routed and defeated. There was victory. We haven't come to V-Day yet. But the Lord has invaded this world with His gospel, starting in Jerusalem. And the Spirit has worked there and is going to the ends of the earth. D-Day has come long ago. And V-Day will come someday soon. But in between, you and I are engaged in that combat. And we have to do as Jehoshaphat did, pray. And seek our strength and our help and our power, not in ourselves, but from on high, from God. And that brings us to our second point, firmly pleading for the Spirit's power. Firmly pleading for the Spirit's power. First of all, we confess our own helplessness, that we are not equal to the devil and all those allied forces against us. And the more you see that, the more you also trust God's almighty power. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms and nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Pharaoh and his army couldn't withstand you. No enemy can withstand you. And so they confess the Lord and His name, and they confess that God has made a covenant, and all that the Lord has done for them. Is God going to renege on His promises? No. And then you read in this and that, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were singing, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Reminds you of Psalm 106 and other psalms. They have that same theme. And you know, troops sometimes go forth marching, singing. Singing is good. It stirs the soul, and very often in military terms, you can have the drummers going as well. They don't sing of their own exploits in this passage, of their own courage. Oh no, they praise the Lord here. For the Lord is faithful, and His mercy endures forever. And so He assigned the Levites, the priests who would do the singing. He assigned the Levites, the priest who would do the playing of the instruments. For you know that in the book of Chronicles, there was going to be the rule of David. And we see that Already here, we see that the rule of David. And the rule of David was not only something that David made up, but we read in these books that behind David was the Lord himself, and that the Lord commanded these things. And the rule of David was that every day in God's house, there would be a certain group of priests who would be assigned to playing musical instruments. And certain priests, they would be assigned the singing of God's praise. And so you would have an orchestra and a choir, all priestly, in God's house, every morning, every evening. It must have been wonderful. And so Jehoshaphat uses that. And so the ones who had to serve at the temple, maybe he used them. Maybe he used others. But he used the priests. And they went forth. And the people behind, of course, they would join in the singing. And they would sing the praise of the Lord, that he is mighty and powerful. They would sing how he had always upheld his people, how he had destroyed the enemy. It's like that doxology in the Lord's Prayer. Yes, then you end with that doxology, for yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. That's what they were doing when they went out into battle, praising the Lord. And you know, when the Lord hears his praise being sung, then the Lord, he listens and he answers. We sometimes think, that's not that important. But it is. It is important. That singing God's praise and praising his name for all that he has done, for his mighty deeds, the Lord hears that and answers. And so the same thing applies to us, brothers and sisters, boys and girls. You may sing out of all his mighty deeds in Jesus Christ. Has God not shown you mercy in the Lord? From one generation to the next, he shows his steadfast love and faithfulness. And you may sing of that. In ourselves, we are weak sinners. We may fall into temptation numerous times, but the Lord is faithful. He rescues us. Sing of it in your homes. And that he sends our sins far, far away, as far as the east is from the west. Think of all his many, many blessings. Psalm 103. Do not neglect singing God's praises in your homes. When I had catechism classes, I found that the students often were a bit shy singing God's praises, even though they learned them at school. I always found that a pity. Of course, you go through stages. At a certain time, you don't sing at all. And finally, you find your voices again. You want a weapon against the enemy? It's the singing of God's praise. Praying to the Lord. That's what we learn from our reading text. That's what you learn at home, and parents instill that. It's also done at school. I know there's a holiday, enjoy the holiday, but also use what you have learned at school and sing God's praise. And once you have done it, let's say after a meal tonight, I think when it comes time for the dishes, and they're not put in the dishwasher this time, but in the sink, and you got your hands and some warm, soapy water, you'll still be singing God's praise. That's what Israel did. That's what Judah did in the Valley of Berakah, in the Valley of Blessing. They blessed the Lord. And as they returned to Jerusalem, they blessed the Lord. And when they came into Jerusalem, they went to the temple, and there they also thanked and praised the Lord. And this is not only for the Old Testament, it's something for all of us. All of us who are priests in the New Testament, not only for males, but also for females. All of us, young and old, we don't have to reach the age of 30, but we can sing God's praise and be included in that choir. I think also of the Apostle Paul. His back was bleeding. He'd been scourged and whipped. And he and Silas sat there in maximum security, in stocks. And they would have hurt. And usually you would find prisoners groaning and moaning. But instead they are praising the Lord. And they must have been singing about Jesus. How the Father in heaven has sent him to earth. And all that he did on earth. And how he died for our sins. And how he saved us. They were singing about these subjects. They must have. And you know, there was somebody who was listening to this. It was like a sermon in song. Because the jailer, he was listening. The enemy was listening. And the enemy asked a question that must have come from those songs. Because the enemy asked the question, what must I do to be saved? The singing elicited that question. And then Paul gave the simple answer that is for everybody, no matter what circumstances. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. That's the general rule. And so the enemy became a friend of Jesus, a fellow soldier in Christ's army. And the whole household was baptized that very night. And so praise does many things. And Jesus, through this, he teaches us to confess our own hopelessness and to trust in the Lord, to seek him. In this way, he teaches us to resist temptation. You know, in his own life, Jesus prayed often. He went out into the wilderness. He fasted. He prayed. He meditated. Because he had a whole ministry ahead of him. He thought about what the Old Testament said about him and all the things that he had to do. He had to seek his God. He had to seek strength for that long, difficult ministry. And he sought God in prayer. His mind was not on food and drink. He fasted, probably had some simple diet, some water and something or other. But he fasted because he wanted to concentrate on God and on his own mission and be prepared for it. And at the end of those days, there was the enemy, the devil, to tempt him. But Jesus had made himself strong by prayer. And you know that when Jesus went from place to place, the devil and the demons followed him no matter where he went. We know who you are. You are the Holy One, the Son of God. And Jesus told them to be quiet. They recognized him. People didn't. And they wanted to oppose him. And so Jesus undid what our first parents, Adam and Eve, caused. They caused terrible disaster. But Jesus started to undo that by his faithfulness. And so we learn also to pray. And I said, you know, you look back. And what are the things that really tripped you up in 2015? What were some of those habitual sins that you have to keep fighting against time and time again? Where are the weak chinks in your armor? For one, it is money. For another, it is pride. Yes, for one, it is money, treasures, like a Gehazi. You want that. For another, it could be pride, like Peter. For another, it can be your temper or lack of communication. And for another, it is sex. And the alcoholic, he has to keep praying. Keep me from the temptation of alcohol. And the other prays, keep me from my temper, which undoes me. And as soon as things go wrong, I know I get fiery hot, and then everything explodes. And there is so much to undo. Another prays, keep me from sexual deviation. Yes. That's what we have to pray then. And we ask God for strength, for the power of His Spirit. Yes, and the Spirit will also arm us. Then we use that salvation in Jesus Christ. Then we use the gospel of peace. And our lives become peaceful and orderly. Then we raise the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that can fight against any enemy. And we say with Jesus, it stands written. So you rely upon God and upon all that He gives you. You rely on Jesus and the righteousness that He imputes to you. And you put them to use in battle. And you know the Spirit will give these to you. He indwells you. He goes with you. He arms you with that belt of truth, so that you can meet the challenges of the evil one and all his allied forces. So the Spirit equips you with the full Word of God, so that you may fully resist the evil in your faith, as Peter commands. And do not proudly dismiss this need for the equipment of faith by the Spirit. For if you do, the devil will prove you wrong. Seek your strength and direction from the Spirit who provides the gospel. And then you can face 2016. Knowing that God is on your side. You've asked for strength from Him. You have armed yourself. When the devil comes, you're ready. But if you forget to pray, and you go on your own power, you've got so many things in your mind, you haven't got time for prayer, that's when you're going to be weak. And you're going to find out the opposite. So remember this very important lesson for the time ahead. Jesus, He met the tempter in the wilderness. He proved faithful, unlike Adam and Eve, our first parents. And He went the whole way, right to the end. On the cross, He died for us. And through that death, He gave a crushing blow to Satan. And Satan has no reason to accuse us before the Father anymore. He's thrown out of heaven. He's on earth. He's enraged. But he knows he's fighting an uphill battle, a losing battle. You may be sons and daughters of victory through Jesus Christ. For you have washed your robes, making them white as snow in the blood of the Lamb. And in Christ you are more than conquerors, not in yourself. So remember that God's declaration of the gospel is a declaration of war, enmity. And as God's covenanted people, you are involved in this struggle in this new year. Seek your strength from above. All the resources you need come from above, from your heavenly headquarters, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Amen. In response to God's word, let us sing once more from Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We will sing stanzas 3 and 4 of hymn 41. Let us give God thanks in prayer. Heavenly God, at the beginning of a new year, thank you that you arm us with the teachings of Jesus about the need for prayer, especially that we have sworn enemies, the devil, the world of unrighteousness, and our own sinful natures. And he tries to get these forces together to undo our faith, to get us away from you, that we don't fight against him, but fight against you, Lord. Thank you that you claim our lives, even when we are young babies. When we are baptized, there is the prayer that we will valiantly fight against these enemies in the strength of the Spirit of Jesus Christ and even overcome them. We thank you that our youth are involved, that they may be taught at school. And we thank you also that our senior youth may have a national camp this week. And will you bless this too, so that they may be armed for this spiritual war in which they too are engaged. Because, Lord, there are many temptations their way. There are so many temptations that face us when we're young. There are so many decisions. And in those decisions, there are so many temptations. We pray, bless our youth. Bless the camp they may have together. And when, Lord, we are older and have decisions to make, make us good leaders in our homes. And when we reach those doldrums in our middle age, Lord, help us through those times so that we stand firm in faith against those forces of wickedness, that we seek our strength from above. Yes, they do not cease to attack us, but uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Spirit, that in this spiritual war we don't go down to defeat, but firmly resist them, until one day Jesus comes with the holy angels and brings the complete victory. For we know that we can trust in you. Yours is the kingdom, the kingly power. And you have demonstrated that so often. Yours is the might to overcome the enemy. And yours is the glory. We thank you. We may be sure and certain of this. Amen. Our concluding hymn is Hymn 64. Hymn 64.
Glory and power and reward.
Lift up your hearts to the Lord, receive His blessing, and go in peace. The Lord blesses you and keeps you. The Lord makes His face to shine upon you and is gracious unto you. The Lord lifts up His countenance upon you and gives you peace. Amen.